Good morning. It's good to be with you and on this Father's Day, and I'd like to bless you as a father and give you something from the great Father of all fathers that you can take through every part of your journey as a father and every season of your life. I'd like to give you something that I have gone back to many, many times in my journey as a father. And that is a passage of Scripture. And so you just want to make note of that if you're a father. Psalm 112. And you can take time and just read through that and meditate. And I know God will speak to you about whatever concerns you as a father and give you wisdom to be a wise father. But God bless you today, fathers, wherever you are. And I also want to thank those of you who have been giving continually to the Crown of Blessing Fund as we continue to minister to those who are struggling during this time. And there are great reports of people being blessed in other places and in this country. And I also want to pray for us all, but there are those who are watching and listening in Ghana and Kenya and Uganda and the Congo and Rwanda and Barbados and Grenada and India and America and New Zealand. And I want to pray for you as well as us today that you will hear from the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that you have a word, Lord, that your people, wherever they listen, will hear not Pastor Rick, but they will hear the voice of the Lord. And you will cause there to come inside of them what the transport of the Holy Spirit brings, and that is faith. Thank you today that there is change and intervention and deliverance and provision and breakthrough, Lord, coming because the word of faith lands in the heart and the life of those who listen. Thank you for helping us now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in our series, From Faith to Faith in the Last Days, and the subtitle, The Harvest of Miracles, because we believe that there's going to be a great harvest in the last days, that is going to come about, I believe, because there's going to be a harvest of miracles. God's people are going to be like Jesus, great miracle workers, and people will see God in the earth because God's people are loving and they are powerful. And so that's why this particular season, series, because God wants to prepare us all to live the way he intended, especially in these last days where the life-shaping events of our world can crowd us into some other kind of identity different than the one God intended. And so it's important for us to understand who we are, what we've been given, so we can live the way God intended. So let's look at our scripture this morning from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. I'm sure you have your Bibles and you will turn with me as we look at this passage of scripture. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by hard work." No, the just shall live by faith. So, if you're going to truly live, you're going to live by faith. You have to, at some point in your life, say, am I living by faith? If so, what does that mean? Am I seeing the manifestation of that in my finance, in my relationships, in my business, in my work, my employment, my relation to my children, whatever it is, whatever dimension of life, are you living by faith? Otherwise, you're probably doing something less than living. If you're not living by faith. And we've been looking at this great story, but before we get into the great story, I'd like to just move to a phrase in Romans chapter 10. on my way, I'll just quote Hebrews 11 and verse 6. For the Bible says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. I want to please God. I believe you do. And so if we're going to please Him continually, we got to continually live the life of faith. And as we know, the Scripture says when Jesus comes, He'll say, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find what pleases Him? I believe the answer to that is yes. But Romans 10 and verse 8 has a little phrase I'd like to just kind of drop in your heart because it's so tied into this particular series that we're doing. It says, the word's near you, it's in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. It is the word of faith. A little phrase, the word of faith. I didn't make that up. So other preachers didn't make that up. No matter how maligned it can be, it's in the Bible. And it's in the Bible. It is God's word. If it's God's word, it's a good word. If it's God's word and a good word, it's a powerful word. So the word of faith is a phrase that is rich with meaning and significance and power if we truly grasp what it means. And that's what this series is all about, is to take apart this word of faith that Paul proclaimed that he intended would come and land in the hearts and lives of people and do its awesome, powerful work. Because really, that's what happened to you in salvation. The word of faith came to you. The word came to you. It generated faith, and that caused you to come into eternal life and into relationship with Jesus. So the word of faith isn't just a theological religious term. It is something so profoundly powerful and so precious. As the Bible says, our faith is precious. You possess a precious and powerful faith. And sometimes we need to just remind ourselves of this, is that we have something that is worth more than rubies. It is worth more than gold, Peter says. And it is something so precious and so powerful, and it's going to be so necessary in the days that lie ahead, as well as today. And so we were looking in Genesis chapter 12 at some of the components of faith as the Bible shows us how to walk by faith by giving us the example of the man who is called the father of all who believe, and that was Abram, who became Abraham. So we've been looking at this passage of Scripture in Genesis 12, where it says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country. And last week we talked to you about leaving and how it was important to make that decision, that you were going to leave this set of circumstances, this place where you've been living in your mind that isn't where God wants you. Sometimes you know it isn't where God wants you because it's not a good place. It's not the place of blessing. It's not abundant life. So, but you have still make a decision to do that. And so God said, leave your country. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. God does not want you to stay where He intended you not to stay, and so He commands you, don't stay there. So you have to agree with God and say, okay, I'm leaving. So we looked at that last week, and now let's move on a little bit. It says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. We went into that, and we looked at that more significantly. And He says, then go to the land I will show you. Now, I know some of you are saying, okay, but Pastor, how can we leave some set of circumstances while we're in lockdown? I mean, we can't really do a whole lot different. Well, I would like to suggest to you today that God is preparing you to say yes to Him. And, you know, God has ways of preparing us to say yes. And I'd like to tell you that it's always blessing, but more often than not, it's when our lives get into kind of like a narrow place, and we think, yeah, okay, I don't like this, and then when I really don't like it, and then sometimes we say, I hate this, and we're getting prepared to leave some place that God never intended us to be. And so I'd like to say to you that some of you understand that this place, this narrow place you've been living, that's only been amplified by lockdown, is been God's preparation to move you to a different place. I'm not saying what that place is. I'm not saying you're to move house or go to another country or another church. I'm not defining any of those things. Those things are defined by the Holy Spirit, by the confirmation of circumstances and the word of the Lord that comes to you. And then he says, go to the land I will show you. Go to the land I will show you. Let me just put these together. You say, well, Pastor, has this been your experience? Absolutely. I wouldn't even be in this country today if God hadn't prepared my wife and I to leave and to say yes to him. You know, if God had told me everything that was going to happen to me when I left America and came to the UK, I might have said, no, that can't be God. Especially if he'd stacked up all of the unpleasant things and awkward things and difficult things. But he didn't do that. He was preparing us for a couple of years, and I didn't grasp it at the time, but I just knew that we were going to go somewhere different in terms of our circumstances and the space that we were living in. And yet it was contradictory. You know, sometimes God wants you to move from a good place to a better place because that's part of his plan. His plan is that in this life, your life is a continuing journey. As humans, we like to settle, and we call it stability. And I'm not decrying stability. There needs to be stability. But there needs to be also a continual progression of moving from one place to another, one level to another in your spiritual journey. And God is determined as the great master teacher and shepherd and pastor and lover of your soul to take you to a better place, to take you to the next level. And that's what he's doing in my life. That's what he's doing in your life. That's what he's doing in the New Life congregation. Is we've been given notice just recently, a legal notice that we are evicted from our facility come September 8th. And so God's basically saying, okay, you've known about it for some time. Now it's going to happen. I'm going to take you to another place. And just as God was faithful to bring us here and in a wonderful set of miracles that took place, he's going to take us to the next place. And I want to say to you, regardless of what set of circumstances you're in, God is going to take you if you are willing to say yes. God is preparing your yes, even through this time of lockdown, through the time of circumstances that seem contrary. And, you know, as I look back, we were in a place of blessing, amazing blessing. No one who looked at our lives would have said, yeah, why don't you leave there and go somewhere else? Why don't you leave that place of blessing? And we had enjoyed that blessing for a number of years, and so much of our life circumstance was in order and good. And you know, we had a good marriage and we had great family and our children were in a Christian school and we were involved in an expanding and developing ministry that was going and having a global influence. There was so many wonderful blessings in our life. But God began to prepare us to leave. And we knew that this was going to, but it didn't seem, why would God prepare you to leave some place that had so much blessing in it? Well, it's because God's purposes are greater than our perception of our current enjoyment. That's God's purposes. He wants to take you to the next level of his purpose. He created you with purpose. So he's not necessarily content to have you reside in a place of best blessing that's not your final destination. I like what Hebrews says. We have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What's that mean? City is where people dwell. It's where they reside. It's where they have homes and they live there. But the writer to the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, says, you don't have any place where you're going to permanently reside. Your life's going to be like Israel, a constant movement from one level to another, from grace to grace, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from one level of fruitfulness to another higher level of fruitfulness. And so God says to this man of great faith, he says, I want you to go to the land I will show you. Go to the land. And you know, as God was preparing us, I came to a place where I disliked what I was doing. And this was also a great contradiction, because I had thoroughly enjoyed what I had been doing. Other people might not have enjoyed what I was doing or would have envied me at all, but I enjoyed it. And I got up with an energy and a passion to pursue the thing that God had given me to do. But I got to the point where it began to affect my health. And I didn't understand why the joy I had begun to progressively evaporate. And so I turned inward on myself and thought, well, you know, what sins am I committing? You know, did I say something or do something? Or, you know, and so, you know, you try to clean up all those things and trying to understand what it is that God is doing with you. And I didn't grasp that initially. I just knew that there was some sort of change coming. And so I said that to my wife, there's a change coming. And eventually she came on board with that and felt the same. She said, yes, there's a change coming. We didn't know what it was, but God was preparing us to leave our set of circumstances. And that portion went for a period of time until God told us exactly where to go. He just told us, you're going to go somewhere. All kinds of opportunities came up, but they weren't what God intended. Eventually, God made it plain we were to come to the UK. But there were a billion questions that arose. But as you see here in the text, the Bible says, go to the land I will show you. Go to the land I will show you. Go and I will show. And you see, that flies in the face of what we call intelligent living. If someone knocked on your door and say, I think God wants you to move to New Mexico, you'd say, well, yes, but why? And what would I do if I lived there? And, you know, what's the job I would have? And where would I live? And where would my children go to school? And, you know, could I take my dog or whatever? A thousand questions might arise if you had received such a word. But that's exactly what happened with Abram. God said, you go and I'll show. And that's the life of faith. It's in a response to whatever God says, even though you can't figure out how everything else could work. And if you were like I was, you were analytical, you try to add it all up and subtract it all and multiply it all, pretty soon you throw your math book away and say, okay, in the end God says go. So it's so important to recognize that God is preparing your yes to His word. And He's not going to tell you everything. He's going to require you to trust Him, to trust Him, because He is trustworthy. And you know, it's a simple little truth that the Bible says Abram set out, and then a few verses later it says he arrived. You will never arrive where God intends you to go until you leave. You got to leave and go. There's got to be some spiritual movement. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 3. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out, that's leave, from your positions and follow it. So God gives a command to follow the word and the spirit, to go out. And then he says something interesting. He says, then you will know which way to go. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. You've never been this way before. And that's the nature of life's journey, is that you're on a journey with God. You haven't been this way before. Every day is a new day. Every day is a progression of the path that God has for you. And only if you follow Him by the Spirit and by the Word will you end up where God intends. You don't have any reference, previous history, that is going to show you how to progress. Only the voice of the Spirit and the Word. And so He says to Abram, go to the land I will show you. There were so many questions we had about living in the UK, but none of that stopped us. In fact, we had some temporary opposition to coming. But our confession was, God said go, so we're going. All of the opposition, all those questions unanswered, all the things that seem to be contrary to our going will go aside as we say yes to Him and say we're going. And it's just marvelous, the number of miracles that took place. So we would end up in the UK doing what God has called us to do. And I want to say that to you today, is that there will always be some things that are opposite to your saying yes to the voice of the Lord. But you persist in saying yes to Him, and God will move everything out of the way so that He can take you where He wants to take you. And the showing comes after the going, after you start to move. As I often say to people, from the moment you take your first step, your faith goes into operation to move opposition, to cause you to scale mountains and get through valleys and all kinds of things to be moved out of the way so you can succeed in God's purposes. So remember that as you walk with the Lord. Let's look at what God said to Abram as a result of his faith-based obedience. You know, sometimes people say, well, why do I want to progress? I kind of like where I'm living. And, if God is your Father, He's not going to allow you to stay comfortably there. He wants to take you to the next place. And He says, and by the way, Abram, if you say yes, tell you what, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And He gives him a number of benefits with some of the blessings of our faith-based obedience. First of all, He says, I will make you. I will make you. And that's a powerful phrase by itself before we even get to the great nation part. And that's a staggering thought, that God would take a man and make a nation out of a man. That's a level of expansion probably most of us would struggle to accommodate mentally. But I like the first part where He says, I will make you. You know, I spent a portion of my life growing up as a Christian trying to make myself, understand myself and make myself. If I could put this and this and this together, if I could do it consistently, if I had enough self-discipline to, you know, this, that, the other. But God made sure that wasn't going to work. God said, I will make you. I'll make you. I don't want you to be a self-made person. I want you to be made by me, fashioned like clay in the potter's hand. Let me just add a little practical insight here. You say, well, okay, Pastor, you're saying God says He will make me. He will take my life and make it into what He has in mind. How does He do that? Well, let me give you a word of wisdom today, how God takes your life and makes your life so that you are released from any sort of attempt to try to make yourself. Our world is full of people who are trying to make themselves into significance and power and whatever. But God said, I'll make you. And the way God has of making you and I is by just giving us a simple lifestyle of loving. He puts His love in our hearts and He says, forget about yourself and you love on other people. You bless them and I'll take care of you. I'll shape your life and change your life. And when you forget about yourself and start thinking about those in your environment, in your home, and your community, and your neighborhood, and in the church family, and wherever you go, if you have that kind of concern, as long as you are loving with Christ's love, God is reshaping and making the kind of person He intended you to be. He doesn't do so well with selfish, self-centered, self-conscious, self-made people. He only takes soft clay and refashions it. And I've watched as people moved out of themselves, struggling so much with this and this and this and this and all kinds of habits and addictions and so on, and trying to stop this and start that and so on. But when they came to that place where they said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you to make me and to make my life something worthwhile and valuable and something that I could even feel good about, I give up that process and I allow you to take it on. And I'll take on what you said is my mission, and that's to love others. And so I want to encourage you today, in the midst of whatever deprivation and difficulty and trial, you intercede for others. As we shared with you, Job's life turned around when he interceded for his friends, when his set of circumstances were so self-consuming in every possible way. So God says, I will make you, Abram. I will make you into a great nation. Then secondly, he says, I will bless you. I will bless you. What does that mean? It means not only empowered to prosper, but it also means loaded up with blessings. Psalm 103 says in verses 2 and following, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all of his benefits. And then it goes on to say in the following verses, who forgives all your sins. That's a great benefit. That's a great benefit. And he heals all of your minor diseases. No, it doesn't say that. It says he'll heal all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Anybody ever lived in the pit? God says, put your faith in me. I'll redeem your life. I'll crown you with love and compassion. I'll satisfy your desires with good things so that your youth, I like this one, is renewed like the eagles. You know, people talk about the good life. The good life is the life you have as a result of faith, a result of going where God says go. God says, I'll do these things for you. You will prosper. Many people today think, oh, I don't like prosperity. Secretly, they do. They don't cut their hand and say, oh, that was good. No, if their hand's working well, they're blessed. They like prosperity. They like to have a little more money than they had and be able to do what they can do and what they want, et cetera, et cetera. They like good health. They like to enjoy life. God says, follow me, and I'll satisfy your desires with good things. And your youth will be renewed like the eagles. That's a great promise. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Leviticus 26 verses 2 and following. God says, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And he goes on to describe what this prosperous life is. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety, except for Corona. No, you live in safety in your land. You know, this is a bank of promises. He says, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid, except the burglars who have attacked people on your street. No, it doesn't say that. No one will make you afraid. I'll remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you have to move it out to make room for the new. I'll put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your people, and you will be my people. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. You know, all this was under a lesser covenant. God says, if you walk in faith-based obedience, I'll provide all these blessings. We live under a better covenant. I don't know how your life could be better than what we just described under a lesser covenant, but it would be, because we have a greater covenant. And so when God says to Abram, I'm going to bless you, it was a big blessing, too much to be described with a few words on a Sunday morning. Then let's go on to Genesis chapter 12. He goes on from here and he says, I'll not only bless you, but I will make your name great. I'll make your name great. You say, well, why would God want to do something like that? That's terrible that God will, because, you know, that's not necessarily a good idea, God, to make my name great. Look at all the people in this world that have great names, and it's not good. Well, you know, there's two sides to this. Man comes out of the womb not knowing how to live, but with all the wrong instincts for living. One of those is to make a name for himself. We saw that early in the book of Genesis, where the people got together in the world and said, let's all get together and make a name for ourselves. So that's an instinct of the old nature, to make a name for yourself, to be self-made. But God says, I will make your name great. You know, sometimes I have a concern that parents can foolishly encourage their children to go after something they think will make their child famous. Let me encourage you as a parent to give you some word of wisdom. Let God make your children famous. Because if God makes your children famous based on their faith obedience to Him, then He will give them the grace and the humility to stand up under the weight of fame. You know, we live in a world that goes after this. But God said, I'll make your name great. I'll take away from you the sense that you have to make your own name great. And, you know, there's such trouble. If you do a little research on people who had greatness, and unfortunately, I can say, even in relation to the ministry, sometimes people get a great name and it becomes a place of their dissolution and downfall. So God says, I'll make your name great. Why does God say to this man of faith, I will make your name great? God is not making anybody's name great. He's not causing your reputation to go beyond the borders of your own house in some greatly significant way, because He wants to destroy you, but because He wants to use you. And so He says, I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. If more people know about you, then you have more opportunities and more responsibility to be a blessing. It's not, you know, we live in this world where everybody's trying to get a number of hits on their social media platform, whatever it is. But, you know, it's, do a little research. Recently, they published quite a number of testimonials of young teenagers who had become multimillionaires through their YouTube production. And now what's happened to them? Many of them lost all their money. Some of them committed suicide. Many of them suffering depression and mental illness. They couldn't handle, as young men and women, all of this thing that everybody thought was the thing. to go after. If God makes your name great, know that God has a purpose and a reason for doing so. And you want to walk carefully and humbly so that you don't destroy that purpose or depart from it, but you embrace it. You know, I had an opportunity a few years ago to meet somebody who is globally famous. I was quite surprised that I had the opportunity. I didn't seek it. It just kind of came up, and I was quite shocked that I was going to meet this famous person. And I'd never met anybody quite like this. And I wondered kind of how would they be? You see on television and social media how people conduct themselves when they become famous. You know, they've got something. But anyway, I was finally introduced to this globally famous person. And I was shocked. I was shocked in a good way. Because what profoundly impressed me with this globally famous person, which were I to say their name, you would know instantly, was their humility. Their humility. Their willingness to connect in the simplest way and the most honest and transparent way. They acknowledged some of their great mistakes and failings when they didn't have to. They could have kept their good side intact, but they humbled themselves. And I thought, you know, if for no other reason meeting this person, it was a powerful lesson to know how to handle greatness, how to handle it when your name gets published around the globe. Oh, yes, you'll have the detractors and the criticizers and the railers and so on and so forth. But there'll be an opportunity for you when God makes your name great. And he says, I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. You'll be a blessing. You know, that's so wonderful. God said, I'm going to make you, I'm going to take your life. That sometimes, you know, you look at your life and say, well, I have so little to offer. I have so little I could give away. I can't give away much money. Can't give away much. I don't have a whole lot of talent. But God says, I'm going to so make you that if you just give yourself away, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you. Now, that's an amazing thing. If people start blessing you because you're living a life of faith, God blesses them, and he blesses even other people who weren't even a part of the process. That's a mind-staggering truth, that this whole thing of blessing begins to flow out of a life of faith. I so want to live a life of faith so that many, many other people, some that I'll never meet, will be blessed. Some of the blessing that you experience today, I want to say to you, comes because somebody else was blessing somebody else. Somehow the chain connected with you. That's what God intended with Abram, and that's exactly what happened. He said, I'll bless you, and I'll bless those who bless you. And he said, interestingly enough, I'll curse those who curse you. Who curse you? Whoa! I'll curse those that curse you. Now, you may not like that. You may not want God to curse somebody who curses you, but God's really just saying, look, my people are my sons and daughters of faith, and they're my family, and I care about my family. Don't mess with my family. Don't you abuse my family, or I'll deal with you. You know, and that's exactly what happened. Abraham said yes to God. He was walking in faith. He made a serious mistake just a few verses later. He passed his wife off as his sister, and so the Pharaoh took her into his house, and then the Bible says in Genesis 12:17 that God inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his house because he'd taken somebody else's wife. God said, no, she doesn't belong to you. And Abram didn't have the courage to tell you because he was afraid. Strange man of faith, afraid. He is growing in his walk of faith, just like you and I do. But God says, you don't mess with him by messing with his wife. He got the message. And the Bible says he gave orders to Abram and his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. He got it all back and progressed in his journey. God says, I'll curse anybody that curses you. A number of years back, I was counseling a couple, and the husband was a born-again, the wife was a born-again believer, and the husband was not. And this was, I think, her second marriage, and the husband was very abusive of her. They came to me for counseling. I listened to them. I shared the gospel with the husband. He wasn't buying it. He wasn't really interested. He didn't really need God from his point of view. He had a huge company and lots of money. He didn't really need God. When I asked him about the things that he'd said and done in relation to his wife, he admitted them all. And so I said, I tried to help them with a number of things, but I could tell he wasn't interested. And I said, sir, could I have another 30 seconds of your time? He said, yes. I said, I just want to tell you something that, well, there's something here you don't understand, is that your wife is a daughter in God's family. She's God's daughter. And if you mess with his daughter, you're going to invite him to knock on your door and deal with you. And I said, he has ways of communicating that are powerfully effective. So I just want to leave that with you and bless you and your wife and let you go on your way. And I did. I blessed them and they went on their way. A year later, they lived quite some distance away. They came to the church and they were in a service. I saw them in the service. I was glad to see them in the service. And afterward, the husband came over to me and greeted me like we were long-lost friends. And he pressed a piece of paper in my hand. I didn't know what it was. I just stuck it in my pocket. I found out later it was a check, some serious money. And he kind of greeted me and, like I said, we chatted on a little bit. And then he went off to see some other people, and his wife came over, and I greeted her. I said, well, how are you? She said, I got to tell you, things have radically changed. I said, oh, that's good. What's the story? And she told me something, and I could tell you a lot of other stories like this, but here's what happened was after they left, they went back to where they live, and he started the same pattern of abusing his wife. And immediately, his very large company plummeted on the stock market, and it looked like he could lose everything. And for all the financial advisors that he had around him, there was no reason that his company's net value should plummet. All kinds of things went wrong. And within 2 days' time. Finally, the message got home. He was messing with God's daughter. So he called his wife up and said, I want you to get your best dress and put it on because when I come home, we're going to go out for dinner. And she was shocked. She could tell by his tone of voice and what he was saying that this was not the husband she was used to living with. And he came home, and from that day on, he treated her like a queen. He couldn't buy enough for her, do enough for her, tell her that he loved her, all kinds of stuff, because he had encountered the father of his wife, the spiritual father, who said, I'll deal with you. You mess with one of my kids. That's what God was saying to Abram. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing. We aren't necessarily wanting to get a vengeance ourselves, as the Bible commands us not to seek to get vengeance on other people. But we can learn that if we walk with Christ and we're honest and we care about others, we live a lifestyle of loving and we live a life of faith, God will deal with all of our enemies, all those who seek to do us harm. And I've seen this so many times. God is the one who will vindicate you, and He was the one who will bring your life to the fore. No one who puts some sort of curse on you will survive longer than you. They will not. And God will cause the blessing of the Lord to overtake you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And He says, I'll bless those who curse you, and I'll extend the blessings of your life beyond yourself. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God wants to take your life message, full of blessing, full of the miraculous, full of testimony, full of goodness, full of prosperity, full of kindness, and send it beyond. And let me tell you, at this juncture of my life, which is not the beginning, if there's anything that I am committed in my last years of living on this planet, is I want to give something away so significant that those who come after me have more of God, more of Himself, more of His blessing, more of His goodness to walk in their journey. Whatever truth, whatever success that God brings about in my life, I want to leave that as their inheritance, their legacy. And I believe that you're the same. You don't want to live just for yourself. You want to live for your children, your grandchildren, and your neighbors and your friends, and all those people that you connect with perhaps in other parts of the world. You want to give them something that lasts not just for time but for eternity. This is the life of faith. This is the life of faith. This is the life of faith that God has called us to live in these last days. We are to be so full of the benefits and the blessings of living the life that the people who don't have those say, where did you get that? 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 How can you be this way when everything else is upside down? And I want to encourage you that God has given you a precious and powerful faith today. And as we close today in prayer, I'm going to speak to your spirit, to your heart, even as you've been hearing the word of the Lord, that God has made you a man or a woman of faith, and that all the blessings of the Lord that belong to you actually do belong to you, and there you have an appointment with them all as you continue your walk in faith. As God's preparing your yes, you will move to the next level of your faith walk in Christ. The word of faith will produce in you what God says it will produce. Put your hand on your heart today as we close in prayer, because I believe God's going to freshly touch you, inspire you, and cause you to see and hear what you haven't seen and heard. Not because you're stupid or ignorant or lazy, simply because God says, I'm about to give you a fresh revelation. Father, thank you today for all those that are listening and watching, wherever it may be. Thank you, Lord, that even now as their hand is on their heart, you are causing by your Spirit a fresh resurgence of faith as they remember who they are and what they've been given and how their faith is so precious and powerful and that it will produce. Thank you, Lord, that the law of faith goes into operation at another level in their lives today. Thank you for the increase of inspiration and understanding and insight in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord God, in their current circumstances. Unlike yesterday or last week or last month, the Word of the Lord will come just like it did throughout the Scriptures. The Word of the Lord will come and make a difference as they say, yes, I believe it, I receive it, I'm going to walk there, I'm going there, I'm leaving here, I'm going there. I speak your blessing today upon each one in Jesus' name. The blessing of healing, the blessing of provision, the blessing of relationship, the blessing of breakthrough, the blessing of deliverance now comes even now into your life in Jesus' most precious and powerful name. God bless you this week as you listen to Him, hear the word of the Lord, and say yes and move out.